Testing. Okay, let's close in prayer. That's it. It's like, doesn't get any better than that. Oh, as we spend time today, I don't ever want to ignore tough stuff. There's tough stuff happening in the world all the time, and we hurt. And I don't ever want to ignore and then go into, because part of my style, you can blame my mother and dad, but part of my style is I use humor sometimes. I love Proverbs 31:25, ladies. The wife of noble character, she learns to laugh at the days to come. And in the hard stuff that hits us in life, we sang, "My hope is built on nothing less." If your hope is built on a good sermon, you might as well leave now. If your hope is built on a good song we sing, go ahead and go home. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And as we go after this, and we go after life, I'm going to tell some of my father's stories. So somebody's going to have to shut me down at the end here, because it is good. I'm a blessed man. A blessed man. I laugh. When we found out we were going to have our first child was due on May 15th. May 10th was Mother's Day. First child, 90% of them are born after the due date. So I stood in front of a church and spoke on the Sunday before. And I says, "You know, you guys, some of you men, you don't plan very well. You plan to have your children after Mother's Day so you don't have to buy a gift, but before Father's Day so you get a gift." I said, "Yeah." And it's like, I'm safe. I'm okay. Well, guess what? Abby was born May 10th on Mother's Day. The first baby born, and everybody's now looking at him saying, "Well, you got to buy a present. You know, you got to do something." And as I look and I kind of laugh because I don't know quite what to do today. And some of you might be able to help me, because some of you know my parents. Today's Father's Day, and I want to acknowledge the old guy, tell him I love him, care for him, all those things. Today is also their 68th wedding anniversary. 68 years they've been married together. Got married in a, I wasn't there, but I got married in a, well, God knew me before the foundations of the world, so I guess maybe I was. But anyway... Anyway, they got married in a thunderstorm. My mother threw the bouquet in the pastor's face. she's going to come to the second service, so all you people need to leave and go home and not tell her that. And 68 years later, they are together. And I think they love each other more than ever before. And it is awesome to watch. So I'm in a little dilemma, because I thought, number one, do I get a Father's Day card? Do I get an anniversary card? Or do I have to buy a sympathy card? Because after 68 years, this is what they have to show for it. And as you go through and you look, and we had dinner with them last night, and we just rejoiced and celebrated. I'm a blessed man. I'm a blessed man, and I go through. And the first thing I want to go to is our Heavenly Father. We have a Heavenly Father who is absolutely crazy about us. He loves us so much that when sin entered into this world, he sent his Son to the cross to die, to pay the price for my sin. Why? Because my Heavenly Father desires an eternal relationship with me. He wants to be with me forever. How great the Father's love for us. And as I walk through all the tough stuff, I continually go and look to a Father. For me, I have a Father here on earth that's been an unbelievably godly man in my life. My dad tells me he wants me to do his funeral. Dad, I don't think I can get through it. I don't think I can do it. But as I look at how blessed I am, because I've spoken at places where people have had terrible father relationships, earthly father and all of those kind of things. And I look, and as I work with hurts and all those things, I've tried to point those people to a heavenly father who says, this is love. Not that we would love him, but that he would love us. And I go, wow, in the darkest moments. So as I've thought through my dad, and just a chance to share a couple of dad stories so you can get on him later on, okay? About four things real quickly. My dad taught me about being a man of God. So we'd gone to the, you know, I was born and raised in Corunna, Michigan. Went to a chapel there, and dad was an elder, and we went over to one of the other elders' house, and it was right after Halloween. And my dad was in the kitchen talking to them, and there was some tough stuff going on, and they were talking. And I went out in the other room and had my little book, and I was reading. But as I walked into the other room, here was the bowl of trick-or-treat candy after Halloween. Now, obviously, that bowl of candy is there for who? Me. And so as my dad's in there talking, they're praying and everything else. Hey, they're praying. They got their eyes closed. It's safe, you know. And I stole candy. We got in the car, and we were driving home, and all of a sudden, I had already eaten one, and all of a sudden, the candy wrappers are kind of rustling in my pocket. And my dad says, what do you got in your pocket, son? Being the godly young man that I was, I said nothing. My dad says, no, I can hear something. And I said, he said, did you take candy from Bill and Edith? And I said, no, I got this trick-or-treating. I did. When I took the candy, I went trick-or-treat. You know, and my dad says, no, you didn't. How many did you take? I just took one, Dad. There were three in my pocket. My dad looked at me and said, son, you stole. My dad stopped the car, turned around, and we drove back to Bill and Edith's house. They had gone away. They'd left after the meeting. My dad and I sat for a half hour on the steps of their house waiting for them to come back. I can feel, as I tell this story, I can feel the cold on my backside as I sat there and waited to tell these people that I had stolen from them. You know what my dad did? 6 years old, my dad sat with me the whole time. He never abandoned me. He never looked at me and said, you're on your own now, son. And my dad stood with me. I love the picture because my heavenly father, as I seek him, he confronts me in the sin in my life. But he sits with me, loves me, and cares for me. Finally, after a half hour, my dad got tired of waiting and said, we can go home now. And I said, thank you, Lord, for answer prayer. And my dad says, but we'll tell them later. You notice what my dad said to me? But we'll tell them later. I'll stand with you, son. Second one, I've laughed at my dad and said, I think I'm going to sue you. Because when I was 10 years old, we lived out in the country, and when we were 10 years old, I went into the big city of Corunna and played on the Little League team. I made the all-star team. At that time, I was Bobby, because my dad's Bob also. The phone rang. That was the first time I was called Bob, and I got called, and the coach called, says, is Bob there? And my dad says, this is him. And the guy goes, Oh, well, I'm the younger one. That's my son. Oh, well, Mr. Tissot, let me tell you, your son has made the all-star team. And I could hear my dad. I didn't know what was being said, but I could hear my dad. Oh, that's nice. And we're playing in a tournament over the weekend, and we're going to go play for the weekend. And I heard these words out of my dad's mouth. I'm sorry. You know what I'm saying, some of you. I'm sorry. my son will be in church on Sunday. He won't be able to play. I told Dad later, I said, I think I'm going to sue you because I'm sure if I'd played in that All-Star game, I'd have gone to the majors, I'd have made millions of dollars, and I wouldn't have to rely on your inheritance. Never mind. And instead, my dad looked at me and my dad said to me, and I don't know if he fully understood everything, because at that time, you know, if you're the doors over the church, you're in the church, and da-da-da-da-da. My dad looked at me and says, son, it's not just about being in church. It's about being in the right place at the right time. And my dad was trying to teach me about priorities in life. And whether you like that and say, well, I'm guilty because I made it, is that no, that's not the issue. Is not going to the All-Star game or not the All-Star game. You understand that? We get so caught up in the details of this you don't do, this, that we miss the lesson that should be being taught. And my dad was trying to teach me a lesson that God deserves first place in your life. And one of the ways he tried to show me that and teach me that was by I would be in church on Sunday. In today's world, things have changed greatly. But my question and my challenge for each father, each mother, each family member that's here, how are we teaching our young people today that there are priorities in life? And Jesus Christ is a priority. And how you do it, whether you make them go or don't make, I just ask you, if I were to sit with every one of you and say, how are you showing that priority? It's a right priority. My dad would probably say, you know, partly I did it just because of the pressure of you had to be in church on Sunday. But his heart was right. He wanted what was right for me. Third story. I'm now in college. Went to Wheaton College, Wheaton, Illinois, Division III school, and I played football. Poorly, but I played. On a Saturday, my mom was working. A Saturday, I got a phone call during the week, and my dad says, I'm coming to the game. I lived in Corunna, Michigan. The trip from Corunna to Wheaton was 5.5 to 6 hours. I'm old enough they didn't have all those faster roads at that time. My dad said, I'm coming to see you, son. I said, Dad, you're not going to see me very much because I'm playing the game and I've got all these. He said, I just want to come and be there, son. My dad got in the car and drove 5.5 hours to Wheaton, Illinois. Got up and sat in the crowd because I was in pregame meetings and all of that stuff all morning. He sat in the crowd by himself. Although for those of you that know my dad, he knew the whole crowd when the game was over with. Sat in the crowd by himself, watched his son play defense. Game was over with, went to the locker room, had our post-game meeting, showered, got ready and everything else, got released by the coach, walked out into the parking lot. My dad was sitting there in the car. My dad and I got in the car. We drove to Big Boy. And my dad took me to dinner. We had about an hour, hour and a half together. When it was over with, we drove back to school. I got out of the car, said goodbye to my dad because he drove 5.5 hours home because he was going to be in church on Sunday. You guys, some of you who know my folks, that is the first time I remember hugging my father. Now, you can't get him to stop hugging people today. But I remember getting out of the car and it hit me. This was a father's love for his son. That he would spend 11 hours driving, 2 hours, 2.5 hours sitting in the stands for 1.5 hours with his son at a meal. Got out of the car, and when I recognized that, walked up to Dad. My dad looked at me, and I said to Dad, I said, I love you. He said, I love you, son. Put his arms around me, and we hugged in the parking lot. It's the first time I remember my dad hugging me. the importance of fathers and the picture of the Father's love for us. I am a privileged man. Fourth one I will leave with you is simply the picture Dad and I spoke when they were still up in Owosso, Corunna. I spoke at the church there. We were going home, and it was just Dad and I. I was going through some tough stuff. We'd started here at Bear Lake, and things were hard, and things weren't always going real good, and I was struggling my way through. Criticism was there, always is. And I looked at my dad, and I asked my dad a question. I said, Dad, you're getting older now. You've been through lots of criticism, lots of crisis, lots of stuff. I says, you're still a pretty positive person. Can you give me the clue? Can you give me a key to what you think has that happen? And my dad's words to me, son, sometimes you just have to love them. Sometimes you just have to love them. And all the stuff that goes on and all the hardships that go on, this ability to be able to love, to care. Sometimes you just got to love. I do not know what to do. I am clueless so much of the time. Sometimes we just have to love. Thankful man? I have a father that's just unbelievable. A mother who's unbelievable too. And the privileges of that. And today on Father's Day, I'm not here to make any fathers feel guilty. Fathers, today is a day that normally people call us and say, woohoo! Fathers, could I challenge you? And maybe today's a day that you need to reach out and say, woohoo! Somebody may need your woohoo today. And God has equipped us. God has given us everything we need for the moment that we stand in today. I have the privilege in my lifetime of working with young people. It is a blessing 82% of the time. But I will tell you, I look at young people today and with all the stuff going on in the world, there's a time I almost look and I say, oh, I'm so afraid for you. And I need to get rid of that attitude. And I need to take on an attitude of godliness which says, I am so excited for you, it's ridiculous. God has equipped you with everything you need to live in today's world. To bring honor and glory to Him. And I am excited. I think the need to shine brighter will be greater than ever before. But what an unbelievable opportunity for all of us here. God desires to use us. From God's word, a father, I kind of put this one, the theme of this one is patient father. Patient father. Because I want to come a little different perspective. The story is the prodigal son. That's what we all know it by. But today I'd like to think with you a little bit about the father. And I called it the patient father. Not the prodigal son, but the patient father. On Father's Day, taking a look at the father's heart. It's in Luke chapter 15. I'm sure you know it. It's I'm going to read it to you quickly. And I'm going to start at verse 21. I'm not going to read the part about the son going and all of that, but verse 21 is when the son comes back. In verse 21 it says, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on. He put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving away for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Father, in these few minutes, just that your name would be glorified. Bring it to you and thank you for your love for us as our Father. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few things. Usually you do it from the prodigal son. As I prayed and looked this through, I said, what was the Father going on? And I just wrote down six quick things about the Father. The Father maintained a sense of hope and expectation. The Father did not lose hope. And he lived with an expectation. The hope of the return of the Son. In today's world, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. What is your hope built on? The Father maintained this hope. It must have tore his heart out when he watched his Son walk away. And the Father had enough financial means that he could have sent servants to watch the kid. And the first time the kid stumbled and fell, the servant could go grab him and pick him up and say, are you ready to go home now? Your dad's ready to have you home. This whole thing of this part for parents that are here, one of the greatest struggles we have is, when do you let go? And the Father let go and he didn't send out the people that boom, 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 boom. But the Father's heart was a heart of hope and expectation of the return. Number two, he had the ability to let go. And I think my Father in heaven, because he could look down at me and go, boom, do this. And what does my Father do? Opens up and gives me choice. I laugh because God and all he does, many even know the story, our dining hall collapsed about 2.5 years ago now. We had a board meeting 9 days before the collapse. And we approved plans to build new cabins. One of the board members looks and says, is the dining hall big enough? I said, well, we'll have maxed it out, but yes, it'll be big enough. And we talked through, and the board approved this other project. The board member walked up to me at the end, and the board member looked at me and said, Bob, I still don't think the dining hall is big enough. Looked at him and said, Wayne, I am 62 years old. If I can get this cabin project going, the guy after me is going to have to worry about the dining hall. My Heavenly Father must have been up in heaven going, yeah. Watch this, buddy. Guess who's going to deal with it now? In God, in his wisdom, God lets me make dumb statements sometimes. But yet he loves me. hope, expectation. He gives me this, but he lets me go. That I would do it to his honor and glory. We all face the tough stuff. We all face the moments where we're tempted to do this or do this or do this. And apart from the grace of God, I would be an absolute mess. The Father lets go. Third one that I would give to you is the Father remembered well. The Father remembered well. But you say, what do you mean by that? It says, when the Son approached from afar off, what does that mean? The Father saw this person coming from a long distance away. And guess what? He recognized his son from far distance. I don't know how good his eyesight was and everything. It was like me. It was like, I don't know whether it's a tree coming at me or a person anymore. But he saw, and I think in the walk, in the mannerism, in whatever it was. Remember the expectation? The son's coming home. And he looks in a far off. And it's like, it's my son. He's coming home. And I love the picture of the Father. He did not wait. The Father ran, threw his arms on the son. The son throws his arms around. Where had the son been? The son had been feeding the pigs. My guess is the son was not real clean. My guess is the son's clothes stunk. My guess is the son stunk. And this prim and proper man runs, throws his arms around the son. I love the picture of my Heavenly Father. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. The Father ran to His Son. And today, I believe in all of our hurts and whatever it is that you're working your way through, whatever it is you're walking through, there's a Heavenly Father that says, draw near to me, and I'm ready. Robbie, our son, 22, just graduated from college, looking for a job. Pray for him. Robbie, when he was about 5 years old, we were at Nancy's parents for Christmas. Rob has about five or six cousins that are all about his age. Do not, for those of you who would not have your family yet, do not get a house that has a circular pathway through it. You know what I mean? So the older parents are already laughing because they know exactly what I mean. Nancy's parents' house, it goes like, you come in the entry, you go through the kitchen or through the dining area, through the kitchen, through the family room area, through a bigger dining room, to a family area, back in the entry, and it's a circular pathway like this. That is not a good thing to have when you have 6 or 7 5-year-olds. We're doing it, and these kids are going, yeah, and they're running. I am sitting in a chair in the corner of the kitchen area where the casual table's at. I'm sitting in the corner watching these kids go. After about 10 minutes, I look. Robbie's cheeks are bright red. He runs around. I don't know if he's chasing people or people are chasing him. He doesn't either. And as he comes around the corner, Rob makes eye contact with his father and then keeps going. After about 3 more, it's kind of like Rob gets around the curve. He sees me still there, and it's like he hits the exit ramp. And he just kind of does a whoop, and he comes off on the side. My 4-year-old son, his shirt is unbuttoned up to here. This tail is out. This one is still partially tucked in. Bright, huge red cheeks. One sock is completely gone. The other sock is flopping. Floop, floop, floop. And he comes up and he puts his hands on my leg and he looks up in my face. I think, 4 years old, I think my son is going to say one of two things to me. Firsty, daddy, firsty. Or potty, daddy, potty. That's all. Instead, my son puts his hands on my leg, crawls up into my lap, sits in my lap, puts his back against my chest, leans back, takes my hand like this and throws it over him like this, and takes this hand and throws it over him like this, and sat in my lap and said absolutely nothing. I think he sat there for 15 minutes. Nancy tells me it was about 2. And after about 2 minutes, Rob takes my hand and goes, gets off, looks me in the face and says, "Gotta go play, Daddy, gotta go play." What's the picture? And all of the garbage of life and all the tough stuff we face in life, when is the last time you've got off the exit ramp, crawled up into your Heavenly Father's lap, allowed Him to put His arms around you? I loved it. I did not say a word. I did not have a conversation with my son. I simply held my son because my son knew that in the pace of life, that a safe place to go, a place where he would be loved, where the demands upon him, all of those things would not be there. He could just simply come and rest in his Father's lap. I am sure that some of us today need to rest in our Father's lap. Whew, I don't even know exactly what I'm here, Lord, except I'm exhausted. And the Father says, "It's okay. It's okay." Finally, he handled the older son. That's a whole story in itself. The father showed no bitterness or anger. The first seeds of bitterness are planted in our lives when we are right, or at least we think we are. We are all primed for the battle of bitterness. We've been failed. We've been this. We've been that. We are primed to let anger rise up in our lives. And the father says, I'm not going to look at my son and say, "You owe me because you ran away. You're going to pay back." The father threw a party. And finally, the father prepared to celebrate. Barely Bible Camp gave me the month of April off, kind of. Yes, I had a sabbatical month. I went on a 3-day silence and solitude retreat. The verse that God nailed me with in the month of April as I read through his word over and over again, 1 Peter 1:8. Though we do not see him, yet we love him. Though we do not now see him, we believe in him. Ready? Rejoicing with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. In April, God challenged me, "Bob Tissot, you are rejoicing, but you're rejoicing out of obligation. You're rejoicing because you know that's what you're supposed to do. You've lost your joy in rejoicing." That is, I'm just working on that one right now. That is inexpressible. Best picture I can give you of inexpressible. You see it when the soldiers come home. They come home and they come home early, and sometimes they'll take them to the kids' school and they'll dress them up like a clown or something else. So the whole school's having an assembly, and they bring the two kids of the guy who's coming in, the soldier. They don't know that's their dad, and they're standing there and they put him close to the front. And as the clown walks across, the kids are all cheering. The clown is coming, and the kids, you can tell, I can see it because it was two kids. They're standing right there. And as the clown got closer, all of a sudden those kids recognized it's not a clown. It's our dad. And they ran to their father, jumped in his arms, did not say a word except, "Daddy." And dad said nothing back except he held him. Joy that is inexpressible. It's the kind of joy I want to have in my life, my relationship with Jesus Christ. I know we're going to sing, and you're saying, "What are you doing? Pulling out your phone?" I love my father, and I've asked my father if I called him on the phone if he'd close in prayer for us. So if you don't mind, I think, please, Dad, answer. Don't make me look bad now.
Good morning.
Good morning, Dad. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Well, I'm here. I finished. 45% of the audience is asleep. And I just talked about Father's Day. Just want to tell you, Dad, I love you.
Oh, thanks, Bob. That means an awful lot. That was precious.
Would you close in prayer for us, please?
You want me to close?
Yes, I do.
Our Father and our God, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we just pray today as the Word of God has gone forth, and in the energy and the power of the Spirit of God, that if anyone is not saved by this matchless grace, that he'll come to know Christ as Savior God. We thank thee, our God and Father, of that love that drew salvation's plan, the grace that brought it down to the man, and the mighty gulf that God did spend at the place called Calvary. Bless thy word that has gone forth. Hearts may be built up, touched, and seek to serve the best master. We ask this in the Savior's name and for his glory. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dad.
You're welcome, son. Thank God.